Well, the passage that I'll be focusing on this morning is Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4, which Randy has already read for us this morning. And you do have it in your bulletins. I invite you to turn to that to follow along. I'll be referencing the scripture a number of times. Or if you have your Bibles, you can open up your Bibles to that passage. And in the very back of your bulletin, there are some sermon notes, if those are helpful for you to follow along. But before we proceed, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can gather here, that we can have fellowship as a body of believers, and that with one voice we can lift up to you our praise. We can glorify your holy name. We can praise you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we gather this morning. And so we ask that as we study your word, that your Spirit would go forth among us, that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, that you would give us understanding, and that we would fall in love with Jesus, the most glorious person who has ever lived. We thank you for our Savior, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, the other night, I was watching the television, and a PBS show came on. It was on NASA's Apollo 8 mission, which was back in 1968, before I was actually even born. But what was interesting to me is that... okay, strike that from the record, please. But this was actually the very first manned mission to orbit the moon. And they actually entered lunar orbit on none other than Christmas Eve. And I'm sure that that fact caused it to be much more nostalgic and pensive as people were focusing on the season and Christmas. And I'm sure the crew was thinking a lot more of spiritual things than perhaps they might have otherwise. And in fact, Jim Lovell, one of the crew members, said about space, he said, "The vast loneliness is awe-inspiring." That's kind of an interesting statement. You know, awe-inspiring is something we usually think of as, wow, how wonderful that is. But when it's paired with the word loneliness, it's almost kind of scary. You know, don't all of us dread loneliness? All of us want to make sure that we are not all alone. And for the crew of the Apollo 8, the first humans to leave the orbit of planet Earth, I believe the ultimate questions of life were heightened for them. Is there really a God? Or are we all alone? Well, on Christmas Eve, the crew of the Apollo 8 actually did a live TV broadcast from lunar orbit. And the way they concluded their broadcast, I thought was incredible. And perhaps as an attempt to give their answer to the question of whether or not we're all alone, they said, speaking on behalf of all of humanity, they said, "For all the people on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message we would like to send to you." And then, perhaps you remember, they took turns reading from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Three times they read the phrase, "And God said," and something popped into existence that did not exist before that. And they concluded their reading with the last words of verse 10, "And God saw all that he had done, and it was good." And so the answer, at least from the crew of the Apollo 8, yes, there is a God. We are not all alone. And in fact, not only is there a God, but he is not a God who is distant and unconnected from this world. He is a God who actually speaks. He is a God who interacts with, relates with, is intimate with his creation. And in fact, even as we see in Genesis chapter 2, He is a God who pursues his creation as he walks in the garden with Adam. And so in our passage today, we see that all throughout history, God has continued to speak and to pursue his creation. And this revealing of himself finds its ultimate climax in the birth of Jesus Christ, which we just celebrated a couple days ago. And so this passage teaches us three things: that we indeed have something to celebrate, we have something to recognize, and we also have something to respond to. And so our first point this morning, this Christmas, let's celebrate the fact that God pursues us in relationship. He has always been the one to initiate relationship with his people. Our passage tells us in verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Think about this. If you know your Bible very well, you know that he spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. He spoke to Isaiah in a grand vision of the temple. He spoke to Hosea through family circumstances. He spoke to the prophet Amos through a bowl of ripe fruit. God has given his message through visions and dreams. He's given his message through angels. He's given his message through symbols and natural events, pillars of fire and smoke, and many other ways. There is no lack of variety in the ways in which God has pursued and revealed himself to his creation. And the good news from our passage this morning is that God continues to speak and to pursue us. But this time, there's something different. This time, he made a personal visit. In verse 2, it points out three significant parallels and also contrasts to verse 1 when it states, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. You see, in the past, God spoke at many times and in various ways, but now he has spoken in these last days. Then God spoke to our forefathers, but now he's spoken to us. And formerly, God spoke through prophets, but now he has spoken through his Son. The parallel is that God has always pursued his people. The same God who spoke through the prophets also has spoken through his Son. The former ways in which God has pursued his people are not now irrelevant. Rather, they prepared the way for the new. Over time, God has progressively revealed his plan for how we can be brought back into relationship with him so that we know we are not alone. He's revealed more and more how our emptiness, how our brokenness, how our loneliness can only be satisfied through a relationship with him. But there also is a contrast in these first two verses. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. You see, Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just the last in a long line of prophets who have been the mouthpiece for God. Jesus has brought about a new age altogether. When the author of Hebrews speaks of these last days, he shows that there is no longer any reason to expect any new revelation. Jesus is the final conclusion. Therefore, as we come to know God more and more, it's important that we do not move beyond what he has revealed in and through Jesus Christ. And this leads to our second point this morning. This Christmas, let's recognize that Jesus completes God's pursuit of us. The emphasis on the Son in verse 2 leads to six different truths about him that show forth the superiority of Jesus and the completeness by which God pursues us through him. And first of all, in verse 2, we see that he is the heir of all things. This title shows that Christ has the supreme place in the entire universe. As the heir of all things, he inherits everything. There's nothing that does not belong to him. Therefore, only Jesus, as the owner of all things, has the authority or the right to give us blessings and riches of God's kingdom. It is only through Jesus that we are made partakers of all things. Without Jesus, we have no truly good thing. Secondly, we see that he is the creator. Now look at the end of verse 2, if your Bibles are open. It states, through whom he made the universe. So through Jesus, the universe was made. And this is not a new idea in the New Testament. We see this in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3, where the Apostle John writes, referring to Jesus, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And also referring to Jesus, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 states, all things were created by him and for him. So the amazing thing is that at Christmas time, we recognize, we remember, we celebrate the fact that the one who was from the beginning, the Lord of all creation, took on flesh and bones. He dwelled with us. He was present with us. God completes his pursuit of us through Jesus. And so, how have you responded to Jesus? Is he present with you? Well, by faith, he can be. Third, we see that Jesus is the glory of God. And when verse 3 speaks of the Son being the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, it means that Jesus is fully God in every way. The glory of God is not reflected by him like a mirror would reflect something. Rather, it radiates. It flows from him. He is the source of God's glory. In Jesus Christ, the glory of God, at least to the extent that we can actually bear it, is fully demonstrated. And John Calvin states that God's glory is so immense and so bright that except for it shining through Jesus, it would dazzle and blind our eyes. Therefore, God is ultimately made known with finality through Jesus. And fourth, the end of verse 3 tells us that he sustains the universe. And nothing is excluded from the Son's sustaining activity, from the germination of seeds, to the keeping of seasons, the boundaries of the oceans, the earth's tilt, its orbit, all planets and stars. Nothing would remain intact were it not for the constant and continual sustaining word of Jesus Christ. Were he to withdraw his sustaining word, all of creation, our very beings itself, we would just completely unravel and come to nothing. And what is so amazing, these are sustained by his word. You know, think about the importance of the word. The universe was created by the spoken word of God. The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And the powerful word also continually upholds and sustains the universe. God's word is not empty. It is powerful. It does things. And the world still exists today because Jesus continues to sustain it. And fifth, we see that Jesus is also the mediator. At the end of verse 3, it states, "After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." And the word for purification refers to the removal of sin. And this is crucial because sin defiles, stains, and it ruins. Sin is what alienates us not only from God, but from one another. Sin is what brings loneliness that all of us dread so deeply. And the Bible tells us that there is not one of us who has never sinned. Therefore, apart from Jesus, all of us are defiled, stained, and ruined by our sin. And the Greek word for sin occurs 25 times in the book of Hebrews. It's exceeded in number by no other New Testament book except for the book of Romans. And so, the author of Hebrews clearly sees sin as a major problem. And so when he states that Christ has provided purification for sins, that is coming to the heart of the matter of why Jesus Christ came and took on flesh and bones. Jesus came to be our high priest. He came to be our mediator. He came to pursue us. He came to complete God's pursuit of us. And he did that by dealing with our biggest problem, which was dealing with our sin. He came to offer a sacrifice that would effectively remove and cleanse us from our sin. And that sacrifice was himself. Numerous times, the author of Hebrews compares Jesus to the Old Testament priests and sacrificial system, and Jesus is always shown to be superior. In fact, that's the theme of the entire book of Hebrews. Jesus is superior to everything. And in fact, chapter 10 states that the entire Old Testament sacrificial system, it never actually took away sins at all. Rather, it was merely a shadow that was pointing to the true, once and for all sacrifice of the only mediator between God and man, which was Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus' priestly work was accomplished, when he had made purification for our sins, what did he do next? It says that he sat down at God's right hand. Sitting is a posture of rest. You sit when your work is done. And at the right hand of God is a place of honor. Nothing more ever needs to be done. Jesus has completed it all. And so, another question for all of us. Is Jesus your mediator? Have you come to him? And if you have already come to him, do you daily approach him as your mediator, as your high priest, your intercessor? It is only through him that we can ever have a real relationship with God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, Jesus states, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." And in ancient Near Eastern culture, sharing a meal entails a relationship, a friendship with that person. Jesus is pursuing his people. Have you opened the door? And finally, sixth, we see how Jesus completes God's pursuit of us and that he inherits the exalted name. In the ancient Near East, names meant much more than they do today. Today we use names simply to distinguish one person from another. But in the world of the New Testament, a name concisely summed up everything that a person was. And Jesus, the name that sums him up, he gets an exalted name. He gets a name that is superior to every other name. And in fact, he gets a name that literally means the Lord saves. That sums up who Jesus is. All of his earthly life, his name told the world what he would do, save his people from their sins. And so after his mediatorial work was done, in Philippians 2 it states that God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He is worthy of all glory and honor and power and praise. He has an exalted name, and everyone will bow the knee to Jesus. And so coming to our third point, at Christmas we celebrate the arrival of the only way for us to be in relationship with God. We celebrate an end to our loneliness, our emptiness, our alienation. We celebrate the good news that God actually pursues us and that this pursuit finds its climax in the person of Jesus Christ. And since all authentic and real relationships are not just one-sided, they go both ways, a response from us is required. God speaks. How do you respond? We can't just ignore Jesus. Everyone has to respond in some way. Certainly our response can be one of disbelief, be one of rejection. But I urge you this morning to respond with faith and with repentance. Faith is receiving and resting upon Christ alone with no safety net to catch you. Repentance is acknowledging, it's confessing, and it's turning from your sin. And faith and repentance always go together. If you think of a coin, every coin has a heads and a tails. Just like that, faith and repentance are always together. You can't separate the two. On the one hand, our faith in Christ is false if we actually have no repentance. If we're not willing to acknowledge our sin, our faith shows that it's not true faith. On the other hand, our repentance has no lasting value if it's not followed by faith in Christ. For if you're repenting, that means you are doing a 180-degree turn. You're fleeing from something, but that also means that you're fleeing to something else. And if you're not fleeing to Jesus Christ, you're fleeing to something that's less, not as great, not as grand. So place your faith in the heir of all things and bring your sins to the mediator between God and man. Next, I ask you to respond this morning in awe. When someone is awestruck, they're often speechless. They stand amazed with their eyes wide open and their mouth dropped, unable to say anything. You know, wouldn't it be amazing if we had many of those moments this Christmas because we are in awe over Jesus, the most glorious person who has ever lived. He is the creator. He is the God of glory, radiates the glory of God. And he continually sustains you and this planet and the entire universe. And next I ask to respond with joy. As the mediator, Jesus himself became the sacrifice to pay for your sins. Hebrews 12:2 states that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. Therefore, respond with joy that Jesus loved you so much and he wanted a relationship with you that he joyfully went to the cross and endured its shame so that you could know him. And finally, respond with praise to our exalted Savior. Jesus completes the work that he set out to do. He finished it. He accomplished the salvation of his people. He completed God's pursuit of us. And now his name is forever exalted. Therefore, praise and worship are the only proper response to Jesus. And so this Christmas season, let's celebrate our superior Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you that you are a God who pursues us, that apart from you revealing yourself to us, there is nothing that we could know about you, and there is nothing that we could do to come to know you. We thank you that you took the initiative to speak to us, to become present with us, to draw near to us. And we pray that even now you would continue to open up our hearts, that we would see Jesus, the glorious and almighty Savior that he is. Would you enable us to trust him? Would you enable us to remain steadfast in trusting him? Keep our thoughts upon his glory, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen.